Till there's healing all hearts should seem so hard, Lord, what can I do to help bring them back to you? For my family's lost and dying, and my words don't get through, but I can pray until the walls come down, till there's healing all around. That's something I can do. I can pray in my secret place, calling on your name. Something I can do, I can pray. You can pray in your secret place, calling on His name. That's something you can do.
Greater Thank you so much, ladies. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them up to the book of Philippians. I appreciate the stewards, not just their ability to sing. And, you know, she said they're not here to entertain us. And I believe that, although it is entertaining to hear good music, isn't it? But what I appreciate is their heart that comes through their singing. It's obvious, isn't it, folks? And the music, the words, the truth, the message that comes through their singing, it can't help but stir your heart. I mean, if it doesn't, then your heart is stone cold. We need to talk, really. The Camp Assurance 5K is coming up. Did any of y'all run in the Stewart family? Are any of y'all runners? Just one? Actually, you all are, and you're all ready for it, because you actually go running with me every day in my earbuds. So you're good to go. You're good to go. In fact, I was thinking, I'm going to have to find a different neighborhood to run in. I can't run in my own neighborhood, not while I'm listening to them through my earbuds, because there's no wires. They're just wireless earbuds. And nobody knows that I'm wearing earbuds. And it never dawned on me until one day my phone rang. And it rang in my earbud, and I pressed the button, and I'm having a conversation with someone on my phone while I'm running. As I run past the mailman or someone, and they just kind of look at me like, who is he talking to? Because there's not even like headphones on my ears. And then I realize, oh man, when you all are singing and I'm running, and there's like, When God Ran, you gotta listen to that when you're running, folks, okay? When God Ran, and it's slipping my mind now. Power of the Cross, which you sang this morning, and I Wanna Be That Man. Woo, those high notes, I get them every time. I don't know what they sound like past the earbuds, but I'm hitting them in my head, okay? I've got to find another neighborhood to run in. We sang that song earlier, The Wonder of It All. And have you ever heard about the three wonders of heaven? The first wonder that you're going to find in heaven is to see so many people that you didn't expect to see there. That's one wonder. Second wonder is to not see so many people that you did expect to see there. And then the third wonder is to see yourself there. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. As unholy and sinful as we can be, yet God mercifully saved us from the wages of our sin and promised to take us to heaven. Christ promised in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that if we believe in Him, then we will live forever with Him. But John 3:36, if we reject Him, then we perish in the wrath of God. And folks, I know this is the age of love. And there's a lot of areas, big pockets of Christianity. All they want to do is talk about love. But you cannot talk about God's love without also including God's wrath on sin. Not on people, but on sin and the rejection of Christ. You know, God has a special title for saved people. And that special title is Citizens of Heaven. I want to pause and just let that sink into your heart, into your head this morning. Citizens of Heaven. If you're a citizen of a country, you're a member of that nation, right? And it means you owe allegiance to that country. You're entitled to its privileges, to its protections. You should be willing to support it and fight for it. You're called upon to obey its laws and, sorry, pay its taxes. Usually when we think of a citizen, we think of someone who lives in that place, right? You and I are citizens of the United States, and we live in the United States. Most of the time, a citizen of Mexico lives in Mexico. Most of the time. And so on. But not always. Sometimes citizens of different countries have to leave their country on official government business and travel to another country. They go abroad, they represent their country, and they are called ambassadors. An ambassador. It's a tremendous picture of what we are as Christians. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Folks, as Christians, before we pledge allegiance to any country, we are compelled to pledge allegiance to the country outside of this world. That country is heaven. Allegiance to heaven. Our King is Jesus. And yes, our eternal home is glory. We're only away from home for a short time. And then the Bible says our King is going to come and rescue us from this world. But for now, our King has sent us abroad, just as our mission team is preparing for Tanzania at the end of September. The tickets are bought. We're going to be going to Tanzania representing you folks as we work with our missionary there. Our King in heaven has sent us abroad for official business. We've been sent to a foreign land. We call it Earth. For you and me, our marching orders are to go to the Taylorville area. What do people think of when they think of Taylorville? Now, those of you that have been here a while, you'll understand this. If you're new to the area, I'm sorry, folks. You just had to have been here. But when I think back to the days when I was a youth pastor, okay, there were bumper stickers on cars. Friends don't let friends drag dead horses. Okay, you're laughing. You know what I'm talking about, okay? At that time, that's what people maybe thought of when they thought of Taylorville, dragging dead horses around the square. What do people think of when they think of Taylorville? Let's see, it's rural. I would say friendly, for the most part. For sure, they think of Grace Baptist Church. Amen? A little more than that, please. Amen. All right, okay. But what does God see when he looks at Taylorville? He sees thousands of souls that he dearly loves. Thousands of souls that he desires to save. Thousands upon thousands in this county that we live in. This is our mission field, folks. We have been sent here by our King for this purpose right here. Within this county, folks, actually all across the globe, acts of violence, other criminal behavior, they are prevalent in every single major U.S. city, but even in ours too. In and around our city is every form of pornography, abuse, addiction, demonic activity, homelessness, not to mention the marital breakups, out of wedlock teen pregnancies, suicides, thefts, violence. We have that here in Taylorville. Has our King sent us to some paradise island removed from the effects of sin? No. Is this the spiritually ideal place we would choose to raise our family? Folks, there is no spiritually ideal place for that. It doesn't exist in a sin-cursed world. In a world that is the way it is, we need the refreshment of the joy of the Lord. That's what Philippians is all about. Amen? We've spent weeks in this book so far, joy. No matter what, joy. Trust me, when you display joy and even laughter in the midst of this world, people are going to want to know why. They're going to see joy in your face when you're going through something that they've gone through. Only they fell apart and they're still on antidepressants because of it. And you're coping. And you got a smile on your face. And when we're at work, guys, and the other guys are talking about their old ladies, and we talk about our queen. Pastor Cody, he's the only one I can talk to about my queen. And she's in the office next door, so I got to keep it right, don't I? But they see the difference in us. It doesn't mean our marriages are perfect. We all have problems. But there's joy even in the midst of a sin-cursed world. God has sent us here. People are going to want to know why there's a difference in us. So, what do we do? If heaven is our home, what in the world are we doing here on this earth? First, Paul tells us to do this in our passage. He says to grow up and team up. To grow up. What does that mean? Be mature. Look with me at verse 15, Philippians chapter 3. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Be mature, perfect, there's the word. It doesn't mean spiritual protection, but it just means to be mature. In verse 13, Paul made it very clear that even he was not sinless, nor would ever become sinless this side of heaven. It takes maturity to work as a team. Paul says this. He says, be mature. What are some signs of maturity? If I were to ask you, are you a mature Christian? How many of you would raise your hands? Maybe most of you, except those in my Sunday school class, because we talked about pride today. Are you a spiritually mature Christian? Most people would say, yeah, because. Why? Why? Because I've been saved since I was 5 years old. I've been saved for 30 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've not only been saved a long time, I've done everything there is to do in the church. Even if you're female, when the pastor wasn't there, I pretended I was preaching. So there, I've done everything there is to do in the church. Or whatever the case is. Why would you say you're spiritually mature? What are some signs? Let's see what the Bible says. First sign of maturity is fruit. Is the evidence of the Christian life there in your life? Something alive and growing produces fruit, does it not? It's cute to see a 7-month-old baby say, da-da, right? Honestly, I'm not being a prejudicial grandpa here, but I think my first grandson's first words were, Papa. Yes! He's just now started saying mama, okay? He hasn't gotten to grandma yet. It doesn't matter. He already knows. He knows all he needs to know. Papa, right? And it's cute when a seven-month-old says dada. But if you see him 17 years later and he's still saying dada, okay? Something is radically wrong. I know the visual imagery is just really ridiculous. But seriously, something's wrong. If that's still the case. Folks, salvation by faith produces good works. Amen? Now, we are saved by faith alone. That's it. Just faith. But faith that saves is not alone. Good works are not only expected in the Christian life, they're normal. You expect an apple tree to produce apples. To produce after its own kind. Well, it's only natural that a Christian produces Christian fruit, right? What is Christian fruit? Again, we look to the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Abiding in Christ is a fruit. John 15, A living, growing relationship with God. Did you hear that? A living, growing relationship with God. How about loyalty and love in the local church? A fruit of a Christian. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you have to bash someone, well, let me disclaimer, all bashing is wrong, okay? All of our speech needs to be edified. But if you have to bash someone, bash the president. Don't bash someone here in your church family. It hurts the testimony of the entire family and the community that we've been placed here to be an ambassador to, right? And besides, it's a demonstration that you're missing something if you're doing that. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. How about this as a fruit? Winning others to Christ. Sheep bear sheep. We also have a willing and obedient heart as a sign of maturity. Children, folks, they can be stubborn. Children of God can be stubborn. Parents discipline for stubbornness, don't they? Shouldn't they? Walk through Walmart. We wish they did, right? But so does God in our lives. He disciplines for stubbornness. God is able to lead any willing believer. So is your heart tender to the Word of God? One of my favorite Calvin and Hobbes cartoons. He's sitting there on a chair. Mom is over top of him. She's got her finger out. He's obviously getting chewed out. So he's sitting there in his lap with his hands folded. And she, frame after frame, she's just blah, 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 blah. And she's just giving it to him, giving it to him. And he's sitting there, and in the little thought bubble above his head, he's chasing his pet tiger. He's building a fort. He's killing pirates. Thinking about something, whatever it is that his mom is talking about, he's not thinking about it, okay? And then it gets down to the end, and then you hear words. See words in his thought bubble. He says, oh, looks like she's wrapping up. And then he starts shaking his head. Yes, mom, okay? His mom was giving him words. He was not interested. He was not being led by his mom because he wasn't a willing believer in what she was saying. It was just like, yeah, right, whatever, whatever. Like we do in church sometimes. Come on, folks. Let's just be honest about this. Sometimes we sit there and we think, oh boy, here he goes again. Oh, here comes that subject. Check my emails. Whatever. You know we do that. God will lead any willing believer. Someone who believes in God, believes in the words of God. So is your heart tender to the Word of God? Or do you resist His working? Do you resist His pruning in your life? Do you listen to that still, small voice of God. Now, most of us as parents, we know how this works. Okay? The little 1-year-old or 2-year-old or 17-year-old, whatever the case is, and we want their attention. Okay? So we say, hey, Johnny, and we're trying to get his attention. Well, by the time we get to Johnny, oh, now, right? Because they're going to get it. Folks, so much better for us to listen to the small voice of God saying, hey, Gerald, listen to me, Gerald. So much better. Number three, keeping the rules is a sign of maturity. Verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." One of the greatest athletes, I didn't see the greatest, one of the greatest athletes to ever come out of the U.S. was Jim Thorpe. In the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, he won the pentathlon, he won the decathlon, and was undoubtedly the hero of that year. But the next year, officials found that Thorpe had played semi-professional baseball, and therefore he had forfeited his amateur standing required to be in the Olympics at that time. So this meant he had to return his gold medals, he had to return his trophy, and his Olympic records were erased from the record books. That was a high price to pay for breaking the rules. 38 years later, in 1950, nearly 400 American sports writers and broadcasters, they had selected Thorpe as the greatest all-around athlete and football player of the first half of the 20th century. He passed away in 1953. He was elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 1963. And the Olympic Committee restored his gold medals to him posthumously in 1982. Now, back in 1988, there was a man from Canada, Ben Johnson, outran everyone in the Olympics in Seoul, Korea, only to forfeit his medal because they found illegal drugs in his body. Folks, in this age that we live in, this age of relativism, the issue is not what the contestant thinks of the rules in the event that they're competing in. The issue is not what does the crowd think about this matter. The issue is not what does CNN think or MSNBC think or what does Facebook think. Or what do all the tweeters think about this issue? What counts is what the judge thinks, who's going to make the decision. Am I running the race of the Christian life according to the rules of Scripture? I know some of the rules in here, I don't like them. We don't have to like them. Oh man, I'm sounding like my dad now. You just have to do them, right? That's true. We don't have to like them. My sinful nature guarantees that I'm not going to like all of the rules. If I don't run this life according to the rules of Scripture, then there's a price to pay. And not just me, folks. Listen, we never sin unto ourselves. The Bible is very clear on this. Your sin always affects other people. So, how do we grow up, team up, we be mature? Secondly, we have to be unified. Verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, whereunto, again, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." The apostles, folks, they were team players. Paul and his co-workers, they were team players. The winning sports clubs that go all the way to the finish line, they're team players. We in the Church of Christ need to be team players. Within Grace Baptist Church, we need to be team players. What's the game, so to speak, that we're playing here? Saving men, right? Bringing men to Christ. That's why God left me here. God did not leave me here to enforce my preferences for Christian living on anyone else. God put me here in Taylorville to bring people to Christ. He put me here in Taylorville as your pastor to help shepherd you in your walk with Christ, bringing you closer to God, fostering that, teaching and training you for the work of the ministry, so that if suddenly all pastors were executed, Grace Baptist Church would continue because there would be others who could preach and disciple and bring others closer to God. That's why God put me here. So if there's, I know the ice is getting thin here. If there's a brother down the road, and I don't agree with his hairstyle, but he's preaching the gospel, salvation by faith, we're on the same team. Oh, man, that really rubs people the wrong way. Some people. You mean he's on my team? He needs a haircut. He's giving the gospel, folks. He's doing our job. Their music? Boy, I'm just not comfortable with it. That's okay. Don't go there. But they're doing our job. I'm not going to blast anyone, shun anyone that is giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, and that's it. Nor should we. We're all on the same team. Paul says, be unified. How about right here within the church? Because it's easy for you all to sit there and think, yeah, the guy behind here better not slam other people out there from the pulpit because that's bad. They're preaching the gospel too. All right, your turn. Here we go. You all need to be team players here as well. When someone falls, and they will, how do you respond? Does your heart break? Does your heart cry? Do tears come out of your ears when one of our family falls? Does it break your heart to see it happen? Does it break your heart so much that you actually go home on your knees and pray for that individual? Do you maybe even take the step and go and help that individual? It's called discipling. Woe to the man that falls and there's no one there to help him get back up. I know it is so easier to do this and share a prayer request with half of Taylorville. It is so much easier to do a post. It is so much easier and cowardly to do speak out in the local paper. I hope none of y'all have ever done that. When someone falls, help him. Help him back up. When someone has a problem and you know they're struggling with something, offer to help them solve the problem. How do we do that? How do we do this that I'm talking about here, being unified? Here's one way right now. Be an example. Be a good example. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Are you able to say, follow me? Follow me. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, everybody at the church of Philippi, you want to know how to do it? Just follow me. You pattern your life after my life. I would never want to do that. What a tremendous responsibility Paul placed on himself here. Follow me. Can you say to a new Christian, let's say someone walks the aisle, accepts Christ. How many Christs are there? I'm sorry, drop the S. Accepts Christ. There we go. Could you say to that new Christian, okay, now you probably got a lot of questions. You're probably wondering, how do I do this Christian thing, right? Because they're new, and they're probably going to talk like that because they don't know the sanctified Christian jargon that we know, all of these and thous. So they say, what do I do? And you just say, I tell you what, you watch how I live the Christian life, and you do that. Could you do that? Could you say that to them? Could I bring a new Christian to you and say, now, I want you to watch Brother Bob's lifestyle here, and you will know exactly how a Christian is supposed to live. Could I do that? Could I bring someone to you? Can you say, be patient, just the way I'm patient? Hey, new Christian, You talk the way I talk. Hey, new Christian, you go ahead. You read your Bible just the way I read my Bible. You pray the way I pray. You tell others about Christ the way I tell others about Christ. Every time I'm at church, you be at church. You give tithes and offerings the way I give tithes and offerings, all right? In fact, new Christian, you just love and trust God the way I love God. How about this one? New Christian, you drive the way I drive. Or, on a more serious note, new Christian, you love your wife the way I love my wife or husband. Raise your children the same with the same consistency that I raise my children. Being an example. The Apostle Paul could say, folks, my life is an open book. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect. He was clear on that. He said, I'm not perfect, but I am seeking to be more spiritual, a more spiritually mature leader. I'll quickly admit that I am not the best example in every area of my life. There are some areas in my life that I would have to say, don't follow me in that area. I know it's going to be the number one question on Facebook this afternoon, right? I'm still working on it. I'll say this, I'm working on it. Watch for that area, folks. If you follow what I did in that area, you'll be just as sorry as I was, maybe. But let's be patient with each other as we all grow together in different areas. What kind of an example are you? You will influence hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in your lifetime. For good or for bad. For God or for Satan. Now, Paul also tells us this in this passage, to stand for Christ. Look at verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Stand against the enemies of the cross. Okay? We understand the cross is more than just a symbol of religion. Easter was incredible. The music, the scripture we looked at from God's Word, we just focused on, and this was different for Easter, wasn't it? We focused on the cross for a large portion of that service. It is more than just a symbol. Focusing on the cross which represents Jesus dying for our sins. Why? Because nothing else can save us from our sins. I can't be good enough to have my sins forgiven. We need the cross. We needed the blood of Christ to be shed. Stand against the enemies of that message. Those that would say you don't need just the blood of Christ. That is an enemy of the cross. It's my duty as a preacher to warn you of the wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. They sound good. They even claim to be Christian, but they're not. Say, Pastor, you don't know their heart. Listen, folks, when a man says that you can get saved by anything other than just Jesus Christ, and if that's what he truly believes, he can't be saved. He's placing his salvation on something other than just his faith in what Christ did on the cross. So yes, I can say that. That doctrine leads people astray. It's kind of like the Pied Piper leading all the rats out of the city to their destruction. Who are the enemies of the cross? These enemies, in Paul's day, they could have been Judaizers, Gnostics, the libertines that he talks about. One thing is certain. They are the enemies of God. They once claimed to be Christians, those that he's referencing there in that verse. They may have been present in the church even when this epistle was read in a Sunday morning service. We have to admit that not everyone who says they are Christians really are, okay? Oh, wait a minute. Don't you judge. Folks, God expects us to judge. He gave us guidelines. He gave us qualities. He gave us earmarks. He gave us fruits. He said, here's how you'll know. They have love one towards another. There's one right there. He said, Christ said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we have to make a determination of some type. That's called a judgment. Listen to their language. Look at the habits of their life. What are their desires? Read 1 John. It talks about the desires of a Christian. John 8:31 says, Jesus said, if ye continue in word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What is he saying? He says, do you throw in the spiritual towel and quit on God, on the word of God, on church? Can you turn your back on God and be unaffected the rest of your life? Oh yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was a little boy, went to Bible school, or this church bus picked me up, our junior church, my Sunday school teacher, I prayed this prayer, and the rest of my life, I had nothing to do with God whatsoever. Now, it's possible at the end of your life that a person can come back to God, true. Can you turn your back on God and be unaffected the rest of your life? Would you as a parent let your 4-year-old walk out but not go after them? If a person can do that, there is a good chance that they're lost. Now we as Christians know how to pray for them, don't we? Now we know how to approach, what to talk about. Continuance, perseverance, it is a mark of a Christian. Let's compare two people. Can Christians backslide? Yes, they can. Like Peter. He fell away temporarily, but he came back with tears of repentance. And he was soon back in fellowship with Christ. Then there was Judas. Not a backslider. He was lost. Many years ago, Dr. Schuller, he gets on his Hour of Power broadcast. And he says, when you begin to think positively, you are born again. That's a lie. Like the health and wealth prosperity preachers today. They teach that God is in all of us. I had a man tell me that one time. That God, Charles Manson, was. You just have to think positively. You can think positively, folks, all the way to hell. Now, folks, I'm all for positive thinking, but let's not confuse spiritual truth from God with just a motivational talk. Paul is weeping. Verse 18, we read it. He is weeping because of the people being deceived. How does Paul describe verse 19 again? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul says their end is destruction, hell, the lake of fire. Matthew 25:46, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life. Folks, hell is real. Jesus, I was listening to a video clip of a very popular preacher being interviewed by Larry King some time back. Trying to explain why he doesn't talk about hell. Hey, you just be more positive. Doesn't talk about sin, he'd rather be more positive. So he focuses on the positive side of things. Folks, Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. Jesus taught all who reject Him as Savior, go there immediately at death. Paul says that these teachers, These people, God is in their belly. They are led by their appetites. Some professing Christians have an appetite for money. That's not a bad thing. It is when it becomes our God. Some have an appetite, professing Christians have an appetite for immorality. Others got to have more things. You know, when your house is full, so full that you have to squeeze a path from room to room because of stuff. When you have a $25,000 garage with $2,000 worth of garage sale stuff, really, inside, so that your $30,000 car can sit out in the driveway. What is wrong with this picture, folks? Right. And then we go and we rent a storage unit because we need for more stuff. Some Christians have got to have things. The Judaizers said, you guys can't be saved if you eat ham or seafood. Most of us here would be lost, according to the Judaizers of Paul's day. Don't take my bacon, folks, okay? That's all I'm saying. Today, there are those who say, you're not saved unless you get baptized. Unless you speak in tongues. Unless you take Mass. You're not saved unless you love all religions. Folks, God said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way needed to heaven. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very clear. That's very simple. Let's not add anything to it. Paul says they mind earthly things. They live in a way that ignores God. Okay, now follow me. They live for self and self only. They are proud when God says that they should be ashamed of this. They live for self, self only. Last week, look at your schedule. How much of your schedule was given to God? Well, I got to get my sleep. I got to shower. We thank you for that. I got to go to work so that I can make money. So that I can put some into retirement, so I can pay off the credit card that I used to get the thing that I thought I needed to have. I got it on sale, by the way. Say 10%. But you're paying 18% a year in interest, folks. It doesn't work that way. And how much of your time last week was actually God's? We live for a lot, don't we? Listen, folks, when you are saved, God changes you on the inside. Christ becomes the all-absorbing thinking of your mind and your time and your talent and your possessions. He's your king. Lastly, in verse 20, Paul tells us to look for Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up to Christ. We are looking for the Savior to return. Shot some missiles into Syria last week. Oh no! The end of the world's coming! And, you know, it was all on Facebook. I forget. It's just a few days the rapture is supposed to happen. There was some Christian numerologist that was espousing this. I wish they would just shut up. Because they sound like idiots. And as I'm listening to a local talk show, these guys, unsaved, they're talking about another Christian kook. Just be quiet. Read your Bible. Know when Christ is returning. But if the end of the world is coming, you're not going to see me throwing up my hands. I might throw up my face and say, yeah, come on, bring it. Get me out of here. We're looking for the Savior to return. We're waiting, okay? Now, are we passively waiting? No, we shouldn't be. It's like, and I told you this before, when my wife is coming home from a ladies' conference, and I've been home, you know, like 2 days, all on my own, okay? It's only been 2 days, one night. And I know she's going to be home at 3. So about 12 o'clock, I'm thinking, okay, time to clean the house. I got to clean up, pick up my clothes, the Dorito bag that's still out there on the couch last night. I got to get that, get the crumbs out of the cushions, coffee cups scattered all around the house. And I got some tidying up to do here. I'm waiting for my wife to come home, but I'm not passively waiting. No way. Actively waiting. Here is how we actively wait. Number one, we show Christ's power. We're here. We're stuck here. We're not leaving until God says we're leaving. Okay? Either by death or the rapture, we might as well be active showing Christ's power. The hope of a future heaven brings power to my present life, folks. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. You can bemoan the state of political affairs all you want. It doesn't matter. They're moving towards a one world government. Yeah! It's about... power what? Power to witness while we're here, folks. Power to defeat sin in our own lives so our witness becomes more effective. Power to live Christ-like while we're here. We also actively wait by showing Christian lifestyle. Okay, this gets a little harder. It uses the word conversation there in verse 20. It means citizenship. You've heard the slogan, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? Philippi, folks, not in Rome, but they were a Roman colony. And after serving 21 years in the Roman army, a resident of Philippi took on full citizenship, full Roman citizenship. It was kind of like a mini Rome, if you will. Roman born in Philippi, Roman magistrates governed. The Latin language was spoken in Philippi. Roman justice was administered. Roman morals were observed. And Paul says, just as the Roman colonists living in Philippi, not their home, bar Romans, just as they never forget that they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven. Your conduct must match the conduct of heaven. Because we're citizens, also to have certain characteristics of heaven. Dress like Christians. What's that mean? I don't know. The Bible calls Christian women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Start there. We are to govern our lives by the rules of heaven. Generous, not selfish. Humble, not proud. Friendly, not cold. Speak like Christians. Love like Christians. Witness like Christians. How about this one? Forgive like Christians. Like Christ. There are a lot of problems in our world, and yet a lot of people are looking for answers. Who doesn't want freedom from addictions? Who doesn't want a purpose for living? Who doesn't want the joy of the Lord? Lost people are crying out for a chance to change. And did you know they can't until they're stuck? But they need someone to show them the way. Why not you model a different lifestyle? Lead them. A Christ-like lifestyle. Go ahead, different. But being different starts with being different. Being a new creature. My friend, until you accept Christ as your Savior, you can't be different. It changes you when your sins are forgiven. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never placed your trust in Christ for heaven, for forgiveness of sins, then you're still what the Bible would call an old creature. Not a new creature that's bound for heaven. The ability to change and take on this Christ-like persona that I've outlined this morning is impossible apart from Christ being in your life. For all of us in here, could we pray this morning? Would you pray this morning? God, my life is yours to control. I want to be of God. I want to be used of God. I want to walk with you, Lord, to witness for you, to serve you with all of my heart. Would you bow your heads, please? Pray that this morning. Some of y'all are like me. You've been saved for a long, long time. But are you where you should be? I know the Sunday school answer would be, no, not yet. God's not fit. But you have to continue to let God lead you and guide you. You have to be willing to change things in your life. How about it? Young person, mom, dad, older person? Have you stopped changing? Stopped saying, okay, God, I surrender part of my life. I'm changing it today with your help. God, forgive me for this. Help me to change. Well, maybe